Let's start. Okay, the topic is transubstantiation. The word transubstantiation means trans, which means passing. Substantial means of substance. What is substance? Substance is a reality existing in itself. And not in something else. For instance, a tree, a cat, a man are substances because they exist in themselves. On the other hand, their dimensions, colors, and characteristics are certainly realities, that these do not exist in themselves but in something else. For instance, the cat's color does not exist in itself but in the cat. We say then that color is not a substance but something that exists in substance and belongs to substance. Philosophers call these things accidents. The word comes from the Latin accidere, which means to occur, to happen. The accidents, so to speak, happen to substance. Yet since accidents is a difficult word, we commonly say species, that is, appearances. Don't read on again. I just like to make a comment now before we move on. I think it's good to call to mind now and then why we're here and what is the purpose of our existence, to remind us. And the response is not too complicated. We are here in this world a very short time. And we're here to know God, to love God, to serve God, and by means of that, to be happy with God forever in heaven. So I'd like to repeat that. We're here in this world a short time to know God, to love God, to serve God, and by means of that, to get to heaven. Last week was a week in which we gave a summary to a very important chapter in the Bible, John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a long chapter, it's 71 verses. St. John is the gospel of signs. Signs means miracles. So one of the miracles is that Jesus is out preaching to thousands of people. And they run out of food. This boy brings our Lord five fish, five loaves and two fish. And he blesses them, and there's what is called the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, such that thousands of people are able to eat because of those loaves and fishes. Great miracle. Now after that, our Lord forced the apostles in the boat. Even though they didn't want to go, he compelled them to go anyway. So they get in the boat. So the wind is against them, and he's on the shore. So on the shore, Jesus has one eye up to heaven, looking, talking with God. The other is looking at the apostles. And these were, don't forget, these are expert fishermen. They've been fishing in Lake Galilee their whole life. So there at about 3 o'clock in the morning, he comes walking in the water. You can imagine that. And they cry out, it's a ghost. And he says, get a hold of yourself, it's I. And Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come out of the boat and walk in the water. So Jesus says, come. So Peter's walking on the water when he's looking at Jesus. Once he lifts up his eyes from Jesus, he starts to sink. And as he's sinking, he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretches out his hand, grabs his hand, then he's able to walk on the water, get in the boat, and cross over again. So with those two miracles, Jesus arrives at the town of Capernaum, where Peter, James, and John were fishermen. And he goes to a synagogue. Synagogue would be like a little church. It's a little Jewish church. And it's Saturday. He gets up and he gives this brilliant discourse. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. He said your forefathers in the time of Moses were given manna to eat, but they died. Do not seek the bread that perishes, but seek the bread that gives eternal life. He says this over and over again. He said about 4 times. And then the people say, this is hard. This is hard for us to accept. This is a hard saying. Can someone give us his body and blood to eat? It's like cannibalism, no? And our Lord doesn't back down, and he watches these people that were following him drift away. He's alone with the apostles. And he says, are you going to go too? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? We have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe that you're the Son of God. Jesus said, isn't it true I chose all of you, but one of you is a devil? And he's referring to Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Very important chapter. And what that was, is that was a prophecy of what was going to happen at the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus is going to be taking some bread, and to take a little bit of wine, and say, take and eat this in my body. Take and drink this in my blood. Then he's going to turn. He's going to turn bread. Gabini, are you listening? Turn bread into his body. He's going to turn wine into his blood. That's a great miracle. Wait a minute. What I'm heading at is this. These next 2 years for you guys are possibly going to be the most important years in your life. These years are probably going to determine whether or not you're going to follow your faith or you're going to give it up. Because right now, some of you, you know who I'm talking about. Some of you are coming here because you have to come. That is to say that you're basically, your parents are saying you got to go. Okay? You have to go. Now once you get 18, you're going to have to decide for yourself whether or not you're going to follow your faith or not. You're going to have to decide. We hope and we pray that when you're 18, you'll be able to follow your faith. But you can decide to give up. What we're talking about today is so important in this textbook that most of you don't even bring, is it's a matter of life and death. But Jesus is saying this. Sunday is a day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It's a day in which we go to Mass on Sunday. The most important thing you can do in your life is to receive God. You receive God in your heart at Mass, in Holy Communion. Frequently, with a lot of love. And you can persevere with doing that your life till you die. Then when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. You can persevere in the short life. You receive communion, you die, you're going to go to heaven. It's worth it. It's really worth it. And even if you had to suffer a lot in this life, once you die, the suffering is over. You can be with God in heaven. I think it boils down to this. Do you have faith or don't you have faith? I think it's as simple as that. I think it's a good question. Do you have faith or don't you have faith? Now, if you do have faith, you're going to practice your faith. But if you don't have faith, you're going to give it up. Now faith, you can say faith in what? Well, faith in God. You guys happen to be Catholics. And as Catholics, we have what is called the Church. Jesus said he'd be with us always until the end of the world. How is he with us? He's through what is called the mystical body, the Church. Church has a head and has members. And the Church has the sacraments. There are seven. The sacraments are the channels by which God communicates his grace to us. So if you don't eat, you're going to die. If you don't eat, you're going to die. If you don't eat the body and blood of Christ, we're going to be dying spiritually. This chapter is somewhat technical, some big college words, but the very essence of the chapter is very important. So if you want to go to heaven, you have to pray for faith to believe in what we're reading today. Faith to believe that when you go to Mass, the priest is going to take a piece of bread. He's going to take a cup that's called a chalice with a little bit of wine. He's going to say the same words that Jesus said. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. That's called the consecration. That's when the miracle happens. So when you go up and receive Holy Communion, the host, it looks like bread. It tastes like bread. It breaks like bread. It smells like bread. Fragments like bread. But it's really not bread. It is God. It's God. I think the essence of this, the rest of this year is, no, do you believe in that or not? That's the big question. If you don't believe, you know, your parents are going to, they're going to be forcing you to go to church, forcing you to go to confirmation, and forcing you to go next year, then it's finished. Then where are you going? Maybe you decide, you know, never to return to church again. I mean, you can do that if you want. But if you really believe, you believe in the purpose of your life, why are you here? You're here to get to heaven. I said that 10 minutes ago. You're here to get to heaven. So if you're here to get to heaven, you want to choose the easiest pathway to get to heaven. The quickest, the easiest, shortest pathway to get to heaven is by going to Mass and receiving Holy Communion. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. So you go to Mass to receive Communion, you become more and more like God. St. Paul says, no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. No longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And you become like what you eat. I think that's common sense. If you have a bad diet, you're going to suffer consequences sooner or later. If you have good diet, strong, and probably live a longer life. So I think you ought to be thankful that you are a Catholic. You ought to be thankful that, you know, you can go to Mass on Sunday. You ought to be thankful that you got confirmation here. You got priests as catechists that care for you. Be thankful for that. Not only that, but we work with your parents. The long hours of class for your parents, so your parents can get to know their faith at least a little bit better. And your parents can help you to live your faith better. I think it all boils to, do they believe in the Eucharist? I'm being overly simplistic or not. Do you believe in the Eucharist? Do you believe in the Eucharist? Do you? How about you? Do you believe in the Eucharist? Kind of?
What's the Eucharist?
Okay, well, you don't even know what it is, what the word is. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you? Okay, good. Okay, most of them have said yes. Do you go to Mass and receive Communion?
Yes.
Okay, good. Do you? Okay, you said yes. When you receive Communion, how do you feel?
Not hungry. I mean, no way. Good.
Okay, good.
Pretty good.
How about you?
I don't know.
Hey, yes, you do.
Holified.
Okay, you become holy. How do you?
Feel clean.
Feel clean? Okay, well, at least you're honest. What? Yeah. Chris, what about you? Well, not that it always depends upon how you really feel emotionally, but probably there's some amount of peace in your heart when you receive communion. At least that. So there's a certain amount of peace, right? How about you? You don't go to church? Okay, we'll work with you on that. We'll have to talk with your parents. Work with you. How about you? I've known your parents before you were born. Your parents always go to church, don't they? I don't think your parents never miss Mass. That's good. Very good. How about you? What? When you receive communion, is there something that goes on within you? Do you? Okay, peace. Good. So it's good. The fact that you recognize that without communion, there's something that's really missing in your life. Now, if you want to go to heaven, are you listening? You want to go to heaven. The easiest way for you to go to heaven is by going to Mass and receiving communion, often and well. Yeah. Some of your parents even go to Mass on a daily basis. Your mother, right? The 8 o'clock Mass every morning. Come in here, says her prayers, receive communion. You go to Mass every day, don't you? 12 o'clock with your husband, right?
Yes, I do.
What would happen if you missed Mass? How would you experience?
I feel lonely. Okay, when I receive Holy Communion, I have to tell you, when I receive Holy Communion, I feel a little bit more confident. Because I'm not alone anymore. When I go to a job interview, when I go to work, you're going to be really, really, really nervous. And you don't know why. But when you have Jesus with you, you have that support with you, that's the whole, one of the whole little good things that you get with the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. And he's always with you. Like, what should I do here? What should I do there?
Good point. He's your friend. We're trying to point out that he's your friend. You have to understand that he's your friend. And he's a friend that's always available to listen to you anytime. Anytime. And the sad thing is that we're too busy for God, but God is never too busy for us. Ironic, huh? You know, we're too busy for God. We have too important things. God is never too busy for us. We hope and we pray, as we head toward the latter part of this year, is that Jesus Christ is becoming more real. More real for you. He's a friend. Tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him your maybe sometimes your fears, your insecurities, maybe some of your plans, some of your goals, some of your projects. Now tell them about, you know, your failures. Sometimes we fail. Tell them about your successes, your victories. Tell them about that. Maybe there's someone in your life that's really going through a tough time. Talk to the Lord about that. Maybe you know someone's really depressed. Talk to them about that. Maybe you know someone who has cancer. No? You know, yesterday I went with Adnella all the way to Loma. Let's see. It's in Riverside. It's a children's Loma Linda, like a 60 miles to arrive there, and there was a boy who was about 14, and he's got myeloma, which means he's got cancer, and they're about to put a feeding tube into him. He's only 14, and then he's going to be on chemotherapy, and he's surrounded by his relatives. So about your age, and they're afraid that when he has the operation, he's going to die because he's just too weak. So we drove out there. We gave him his first communion in the hospital, and the anointing of the sick in the hospital. And Adnella had to give him classes online for about a half hour because he was so weak. Now, none of us are perfect, but all of you guys, you're pretty healthy. And it could be you. It could be one of you guys. Myeloma means bone cancer of the marrow. And the interesting thing is that he has to have a bone transplant. It can't be mom or dad. But it was his younger sister, which is pretty rare. The compatibility of the blood type and the bone marrow. Kind of a beautiful story. The sister's going to be giving her bone marrow. He's going to have chemotherapy. Just received his first communion. And we complain about so many things. What would happen if it were you? I'll be falling into despair. Right? And tell people that have to watch over these people. What do you prefer to be in the wheelchair or the one that pushes the wheelchair? What would you prefer? To be in the wheelchair or the one that pushes the wheelchair?
The wheelchair.
Really?
I don't have to walk.
You don't understand. Would you prefer to be the paralyzed person or the one that's pushing the paralyzed person?
Or the pusher.
I think all of us would. I'd prefer to be the one pushing the wheelchair than to be the paralyzed person in the wheelchair. I prefer that. Prefer having my health. So you have to learn how to say thank you. You had a question or a comment you wanted to make?
Oh, yeah. Can I fix that painting? It's like triggering me because it's like to the side a little bit.
Maybe that's a symbol of your soul. Well, how about us? Aren't our souls a little bit tilted at times? Gabino? Don't you think our soul can be a little bit
upside down?
Or lopsided? Or distorted?
Or ripped.
Or ripped, yeah. Good confession, you have to. Yep. Good confession, right?
Yeah.
Wait, can I actually fix it though? Let me fix my soul, please.
You need to go to confession.
How about your soul? You got to go to confession, right?
Nice. Oh, I went to confession last week.
And you feel better, right?
10 out of 10 better. Like. I didn't team kill. I rushed B and I got the ace.
You wish. You wish you had an ace.
Okay. Okay. Let's go back to it then. Number three. What does this mean when we apply it to the Eucharist? It means that the Eucharist. The substance of bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Jesus, while the species or appearances of bread and wine remain unchanged. Hence the dimensions, color, smell, and taste of the host do not change because they are accidents. Or species, whereas the substance changes. We can say the same thing of the wine. Yes, sir.
This might be a little bit dumb, but what's the difference between like this accident and I forgot to turn in my homework accident?
Yeah, that one. You're using a different way.
Okay.
Yeah, this is a philosophical way of understanding it. Okay. Okay, when does this change occur? It occurs when the priest pronounces the words of. Remember, the priest says those words at Mass when they ring the bell. What is that? The words of? Chris? Gavino? Consecration. You remember that. Words of consecration. When the priest has finished saying, "This is my body," the bread no longer exists. And its place there is the body of Jesus. When the priest has finished saying, "This is my blood," the wine no longer exists. And it's in its place there is the blood of Jesus. How is it possible for this change to occur? It is possible by God's almighty
power.
When the priest pronounced the words of consecration, God intervenes with all his power and brings about the change. That is, Can you pronounce that word? Transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation.
Can you say it?
Transubstantiation.
You almost got it. It's a hard word.
Transubstantiation.
No. Let's see. Okay, listen. Transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation. Once more, transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation.
Not bad.
Gabino, you did bad.
Okay.
You're not my dad.
You don't have a dad.
Okay. If we really think about it, God intervenes with all his power and brings about. If we really think about it, we would not find this too surprising. If God can create everything out of nothing, why can't he change one thing into another? Next. How can the species or the appearances of bread and wine still exist when their substance no longer exists? They continue to exist by divine power. Does Jesus leave heaven to come to us under the species of bread and wine?
Yes.
No.
No.
Eight. How is this possible? It is. Go ahead. Say the big word.
Oh, transubstantiation.
You got it. Well done. It is transubstantiation itself that makes this extraordinary fact possible. Bread and wine become the same body and blood which are in heaven. They become Jesus himself, living and real, who is seated at the right hand of his Father. Hence Jesus neither changes nor relieves heaven. But the bread and wine, by the power of the words of consecration, become the same Jesus who is in heaven. Number 9. So the same Jesus is present in the tabernacle as in heaven?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus is in the Blessed Sacrament just as he is in the heaven. With this difference, however, in the Blessed Sacrament he is present under the species of bread and wine and is therefore invisible to us. 10. Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus who is in the tabernacle is the same Jesus who is at the right hand of his Father? Yes. It is amazing, and it shows how much Jesus loves us, since he wishes to remain really and physically present among us so that we can visit him anytime. Number 11. How long is Jesus present under the Eucharistic species? Jesus is present as long as these species maintain the appearances of bread and wine. Therefore, when we receive the sacred host, Jesus remains present within us until the Eucharistic species are completely absorbed and digested by our body. Normally, Eucharistic species lasts for about a quarter of an hour after communion. We should remember this and stay a little while in conversation with Jesus, instead of leaving the church right after communion. Number 12. Is Jesus present even in a tiny piece of the host?
Yes.
Jesus is there as long as that tiny piece maintains the appearances of bread. By the way, if we choose to receive communion by receiving the host in the hand, we wish we can also receive it directly on the tongue, we must be careful that not even a tiny piece is left in the hand. This happens. We must put the piece in our mouth too. We should be most respectful of the Holy Eucharist. Yes.
So like what happens if the person takes it by hand and then he goofs up and drops the Eucharist on the floor?
Well, that happens, then if it's the priest, I would bow down, I would take it, and I would consume it. So I would just consume it.
Oh, okay. I thought the person got, like, arrested or something. Like,
no.
Put in
well, if it's an accident, no. But if someone were to purposely take it and... Then the person would be excommunicated from the church. You know what that means?
Yeah.
Excommunicated from the church.
Oh, I thought you said
excommunicated. That means that to be forgiven, he'd have to go to Pope Francis. That's one of those few sins that only the Pope can forgive. There are about five sins that are so serious that I could not forgive them. He'd have to go to Pope Francis or whatever Pope it is. He's in the Vatican. That's such a serious sin. If it happens by accident, it happens. About probably every 1,000 hosts that I give, it slips and falls, you know, and it just happens. Sometimes people do not open up their mouth. They don't stick out their tongue. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes my fingers are not as nimble as they should be. It just happens. That's why the altar boy has the paten. What the patent is? That's why he has it, because if it falls, it won't hit the ground. Yeah.
You said there's five major sins. What are the other four?
Another one would be like if you went to confession and publicly I told your sins. Well, that's why it's so important. Otherwise, none of us would go to confession. Like if a priest could tell your sins publicly, nobody in the world would want to go to confession, because I could tell your sins to anyone, no? So it's called the secret of the confessional. Yeah. Another one would be to hit the Pope. Well, I mean, John Paul II was shot by someone. Did you know that?
What?
He came out of the Vatican May 13th, 1981, and this Turkish terrorist pulled out a gun and shot John Paul II in the stomach, and he fell back. And he almost died. They rushed him to the hospital. They actually were able to extract a huge bullet. And the people were praying. And it looked like he was going to die because he lost a lot of blood. And people were praying rosaries around the clock. And his temperature shot up. And it looked like he was going to die, but he didn't die.
Ha, totally.
So the following year, that was 1981, May 13th, the feast day of Our Lady of Fatima. The following year, he flew to Fatima, Portugal. He knelt down in front of the white statue of the Blessed Mother, which is Our Lady of Fatima, and he prayed to her. Then he got up, and he put something in the crown of the Blessed Mother. It was the bullet that was in his stomach. It's a cool story, isn't it?
Is it still there?
Yeah, and it's not a small bullet, it's a big bullet.
I could just run over there and grab it and be like, eat.
Did he forgive that guy who shot?
Yeah. You know what you might do? Just YouTube JP2 in the prison in Rome, and you'll see him. But a 1 minute YouTube where John Paul II goes in, and he actually takes the pats the guy on the back, and he forgives him. Probably the most important gesture he did. Most people might remember most is that John Paul II forgave the guy that tried to kill him. It's hard. The guy wanted to kill him, but what happened was the bullet hit the pinky of the Pope. And because this guy, a professional killer, is going to shoot in one of three places. The head, the heart, or there's a major artery here. You hit in the head, I mean, that goes for the brain, goes here, goes to the heart, that perforates the heart. But right here, there's a major artery that if you perforate that with a bullet, you're going to die because the blood just comes gushing forth. And the guy shot well, but the bullet hit the finger of John Paul II and it deflected it. And John Paul II said, the power of evil is great, but the intercession of the Blessed Virgin was more powerful.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. He attributed the salvation of the Blessed Mother. And it's going to be May 13th, this coming Saturday. So it's going to be the 36th anniversary of when that happened.
You should make that a CSGO map, please.
Okay, so number 13. When we break the host, do we break the body of Jesus? Well, no. Only the Eucharistic species. How is this possible? It's possible because Jesus is in every piece of the consecrated host. So even if a part of the host is broken, it still contains the whole Jesus. According to the words of consecration, only Jesus' body should be present under the species of bread, and only his blood should be present under the species of wine. Is this the case? We must be careful in our choice of words. It is true that the words of consecration make the body of Jesus directly present under the species of bread and his blood under the species of wine, but we must not forget that the body and blood are inseparable, united in Jesus who is alive in heaven. Now the real and living Jesus is present in the Eucharist. Therefore, under the species of bread together with his body, there must necessarily be his blood. Where the blood is, the body must also necessarily be. This is called indirect presence, what we call a concomitant presence, in the sense that one presence accompanies the other. The presence of the blood accompanies the presence of the body, while the presence of the body accompanies the presence of the blood. And concomitantly, where the body and blood are present, there the soul and divinity are also present. Therefore, we must say that whether under the species of bread, we're under the species of wine, the whole Jesus, that is his body, blood, soul, and divinity, is present. Okay.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.